We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. It's going to take us a little bit to get there, but that's kind of where we'll close at. But looking at some different verses tonight, I don't always follow current events, because I think I've told you before you could follow current events forever and only hit on those. But every once in a while something happens that, you know, I feel like it's a good topic to hit, and you know, it's just one of those things that it just reminds me of what this world acts the same way, and it just amazes me. But if you might have heard it, may not, but 2 days ago Pope Francis was on TV. He was on 60 Minutes, and he was being interviewed. So they asked him all sorts of different questions, you know, about different things. And near the end, it might have been actually the very end, the very last question, they asked him basically, what gives you hope in this world? You know, what gives you hope? Where, you know, would your hope come from? And you think on a platform like that where people are watching, you know, you would think you would hope that he'd mention Jesus Christ. Yeah. We didn't. He didn't mention Jesus Christ at all in his answer. But so let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you, Lord, you are the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Open up our ears and our hearts. Let us see the truth from your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, we're glad that you are our true hope. And in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
So he was asked, what gives you hope in the world? And here is what he said. He said, everything. You see tragedies, but you also see so many beautiful things. You see heroic mothers, heroic men, men who have hopes and dreams, women who look to the future. That gives me a lot of hope. People want to live. People forge ahead. Now, that part of it, you know, it's all right. It is what it is. But this is the important part. The last part of his answer is this. When what gives you hope into the world, he said this, and people are fundamentally good. We're all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart is good. That's what he said. People are fundamentally good. We're all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart is good. That's what he said when asked, you know, where is your hope today? Where do you find your hope? The head of the Catholic Church asked where his hope is, and he said his hope was in people, basically. They're good. People are good. And, you know, like some people would just say, well, he's just kind of being optimistic about our society, you know, that people are resilient, people have perseverance and things like this, they're hardworking. But that's not what he said. That was the beginning part of what he said. But the last part, when he says people are fundamentally good and the heart is good, he is making a spiritual statement. He is making a statement about the spiritual life. And, you know, when he said that, he had a whole lot of people across the spectrum that said, well, I agree. I agree with what he's saying. It sounds good. You know, a lot of opinions. You know, that we're saying, you know what, that's not too bad. You know, I'm not Catholic, but I like what he says. A lot of people were saying things like that. And, you know, when we hear a lot of things like this is when people pass away. Right? At funerals, when people die, we hear about how good the person was. They were fundamentally, they may not say fundamentally good, but, you know, they are judged by the eyes of men, and whether they had a good character or a good name or a bad name from their own eyes. But as we say many times, I don't really want to, I really don't care what men think, and I really don't care what the Pope thinks when he says things like this. I care what the Bible thinks. So let's look, you know, and we're not going to break any fundamentally new ground tonight, but I want to put some things together to make sure we can answer the questions that he's saying. Are people fundamentally good? That's a question. Is what he's saying is true? And we'll look at three verses real quick and then kind of break them down. But Psalms 51:5, David said this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about, hey, you know, we are born in sin. And, you know, in Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So you can look at those, and I could keep saying verse after verse after. There are so many examples in the Bible that give the same thing. We could go on all night long. But Adam, you know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible's clear. Through Adam, sin reigned and is passed down to each generation. It keeps getting passed down. So every single person born of a man is conceived in sin. That means you have original sin. You started out as a sinner. There was never a time where any of us weren't. You know, when we were born, we started out as a sinner. We had a sin. We have a sin nature, and we practice sin. So we cover all the bases. You know, there are people that don't believe in original sin, but here's the thing: we practice it. We're sinners. I mean, there's no question throughout all of it that we're sinners. The Bible says many times that this sin that was introduced into the world brings death. The wages of sin is death, and the penalty of that death is hell. It's eternal pouring out of the wrath of God for eternity. But, you know, and you think, well, but wait a second. Pope Francis, he did say, yes, there are some rogues and sinners, right? What about the people that try to live a good life, right? What about the people that are resilient and doing good things and different things like this? Well, Isaiah 64:6 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You know, if you and I were to keep track of every single righteous thing we ever did, everything we ever did in the Lord's name, or supposedly in the Lord's name, if we bring it all together and we brought it to God and said, "God, what do you think of this? What do you think of all my righteousness that I have?" Well, Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags." You know what he would say? It's trash.
Yeah.
It's garbage. And people don't like that, right? They don't like to hear that. But there are several examples throughout the Bible. Remember, I just preached on it not too long ago. Zechariah chapter 3. Remember, Joshua is standing before the Lord in heaven, and it says he's wearing filthy garments, right? He is, when he is standing there on his own merits, he looks filthy before God. Remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And what did Isaiah say? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, remember, he was taken to heaven. He saw the glorified Jesus Christ. And it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And this is over and over again. Every time somebody saw the glorified Lord in his holiness, in his power, they all had the same response. "I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. I'm unholy." And it matches exactly what Isaiah and the rest of the Bible says. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So if we're going to ask the question, are people fundamentally good? The answer is absolutely not. That's totally untrue. It's totally against the Bible. In fact, it's the opposite. We are fundamentally sinful. Right? We're fundamentally sinners. That's what it is. No exceptions. There's no exclusions. The Bible says we've all gone astray, all have sinned. But you see, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was not born of Adam? Right? He wasn't in Adam's line. So he didn't have original sin. He wasn't born in sin, and he didn't practice sin. So he was perfect. He was sinless. And that's why all our sins could be laid on him, and he could take it to the cross and die in our place. Man is not fundamentally good. But what happens? We get people that, even if you present that, And here's the thing with the Pope. Surely he's read these verses. I'd hope he's read all the ones that I've talked about many times. You'd hope that if he's dedicating his life supposedly to the Lord's service. But say they don't believe it. Say they're like him and don't believe. Well, I just don't believe what that says. I don't believe, you know, where the Bible says that all my righteousness is filthy rags. I think some of my righteousness is worth something. Well, for those that don't believe it, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our hearts and our minds, it's together in the KJV. It means both. They trick us, right? Our heart, our mind tricks us into believing things that are not true. That means we can't trust our heart. We can't trust, you know, you think about it. Have you ever met a person in your life that always lies to you? You know, you don't even, what's the, usually the phrase we use to describe that to somebody else is, if I didn't know their name, I wouldn't believe them when they said their name, right? I wouldn't even believe that because they never tell the truth. That's our heart and our mind. Never tells the truth about us. It's deceitful above all things. That's hard to swallow. But the Bible says it's true. That means we can't trust our heart. We've met other people that have been deceived, right? Have you ever met someone else that's so deceived in something, right? What about us? You realize a lot of times we're that person and we don't realize it either. God is saying when it comes to our own hearts, it's all of us. Our heart is deceitful. And here's the thing. If Pope Francis would read the Bible, he could see his own heart is deceived right now. It's deceived into believing this, that you know, all men are fundamentally good. Or men, most men, I guess, are all but the rogues. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I like this one. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And what it's saying right there is, hey, if you act like you're sinless, if you act like you don't have a sin problem, if you act like you're pretty good or fundamentally good or whatever you want to call yourself, you're deceived. You're in deception. There's no truth in you. And not only that, when you're saying, hey, you know, when I saying that I haven't sinned, you're making Jesus Christ a liar. You're saying his word is a lie. So again, we see that deception in thinking that we have no sin. And here's the problem. If you don't believe that you've sinned, you don't need a Savior. Right. What do you need a Savior for? You don't need that. And that's the problem. Good people don't need a Savior. Good people don't need redemption. And then it gets to the point of there's really no reason for Jesus to have come and died on the cross. If everyone's fundamentally good, there'd be no reason for that. And if humans are fundamentally good, why do they have purgatory? I mean, I guess we could ask that one. Why would you even need it? Right? If they're good people, it makes no sense. Purgatory makes no sense. Hell makes no sense. The cross makes no sense. It's all unnecessary. But now I want to get, well, just before I get to the Luke part. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus talks about the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes to him asking Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And in that conversation, Jesus tells them there's none good but one, that is God. And some people will say, well, Jesus was saying he wasn't God because he says, why are you calling me good? You know, I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. What he was getting the rich young ruler to understand is, hey, you're calling me good, but only God is good. Are you going to accept the fact that I'm God?
Yeah.
Or are you going to say I'm not good? What's it going to be? Getting you to think, why are you calling me good? Because he was calling himself good. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was good enough to deserve heaven. But remember, by the end of the story, he's walking away sorrowfully. Right? When he gets the truth, he's walking away. Because he wouldn't admit he's a sinner and that he needed a Savior. Right? He came up to Jesus saying, good master. He wanted a teacher. He didn't want a Savior. Now we get to Luke 18 and verse 9. This is Jesus, and he spoke this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For the one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And if we look closely at that prayer that the Pharisee prayed from this parable, and remember the Pharisees were that group of Jews that were self-righteous. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood, and look what it says, and prayed thus with himself. Yeah. You see that detail? Yeah. You think he's praying to God, because he says God in the first word of his prayer, but he's praying to himself. Right? And then right after that, the prayer is I. I counted five of them. Five I's, and what they are statements praising themselves. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes that all I possess. He didn't thank God for anything. Yeah. He didn't ask God for anything. He didn't pray for anyone else. He just bragged to God about himself. That's all he did. Right? What's the Bible say again? The heart is deceitful above all things. Right? He thought he was the most righteous thing walking. And in all reality, Jesus is using this as a lesson and saying, hey, there is no justification that came out of anything that he did. Yeah. No forgiveness of sins, no cleansing, none of that. None of the things that go along with that, because he didn't want God. He's bragging to God about himself. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how good I am. Look at how impressive I am. And that's the thing. That's where Jesus is showing. And the examples, you know, when you read that, you're thinking, my, that's just kind of an extreme. But, you know, we can fall into this too. We may not go through all the steps, but at least in our minds, sometimes we've thought of how great we are, how good we are, how many good things we've done. But that's the thing. It starts to fall apart if you look at it. Go back to the Pope. Go back to Roman Catholicism itself. If all men are good, we don't need it. Right? You don't need the sacraments. You don't need repentance. Right? You definitely don't need the Mass. Right? What are they going through? They're holding up the wafer. They're saying, this is Jesus. Right? They're putting him on the altar. They're re-crucifying him week after week. As if he needs to be re-crucified for the sins of the week before. Why do you need that if all men are good? Right. He didn't need to die the first time. He doesn't need to die every week after that, every Sunday after that, in their eyes. Why? They don't need this. All the rituals and all the pageantry, what is it? If you boil it down, they're just doing all of these things for a show and to work on the emotions and have some, you know, social togetherness and everything else, but you don't really need any of it. It's just there for the beauty of it. It's there for the connection. It's there to make you feel good. It's there to affirm you. And it's a place for you to pay your tithes. That's what it is. If you don't need any of, if you don't need salvation, if you don't need any of those things, what is the use? And you think of every town you go into, what's the biggest, fanciest church? It's theirs over and over again. All that money, all of that. And why? If men are fundamentally good, why? Why do they need all this? And that's the problem. You get to that point, and you get to the point where he's at, you don't need the Bible anymore, right? In fact, you can take the Bible and replace it with any other holy book, or you can go a step further and you can be your own holy book. Right? That's what he's doing. And you can replace any of that just being a leader sitting on the throne in the Vatican. Right? You don't need Jesus anymore. You're fundamentally good. In fact, you can replace Jesus with any other prophet, right? Any other good leader, any teacher, anything you want. And that's the ultimate goal of the devil, is that right there. He does not care what book you use, right? Now, he doesn't want you to use the Bible. If you use the Bible wrongly or you just have it sitting on your shelf, he's fine with that. But you can replace it with any holy book. He doesn't care. As long as you don't have Jesus, you can use any leader you want to, any prophet, anybody. He does not care. He doesn't care if it's Buddha, Joseph Smith. He doesn't care any of them. He could care less. And in fact, you could be your own prophet. That he likes that the best. And he doesn't want you to have the real Jesus. He wants you to have a fake Jesus, a false prophet. Yeah. And he wants you to think that you're good enough in and of yourselves. But the most deceptive religions are the ones that are saying they're doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, but it's not the real Jesus. And the ones that are saying that they're following the Bible, but it's a facade, right? They use a couple verses here and there, but largely they tell you, you stay out of this thing. Let us tell you what it means. Let us train you from a young child all the way up and teach you different things. And if you ever get into here, we're going to make sure that you understand that whatever you're thinking is wrong, right? That's what it is. That's what they do. They're teaching a false gospel, a false doctrine, and a false Jesus. And it just reminds me of Jude. The book of Jude. Remember, he started out, he said I was going to write of the common salvation. But the Holy Spirit impressed upon him and changed his direction. And he said it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that contention, I am reminded over and over again, is a struggle, right? It is a struggle. And Jude, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we have to earnestly struggle and fight for the true faith. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Because what happens? They're going to go up on 60 Minutes, you know, a couple days ago. Tomorrow, someone else will be saying something else. And the world is soaking it up because they want to hear this. Yes. This is what they want to hear. Can you imagine if he said, you know, where's your hope? What, can you imagine if he would have said on 60 Minutes, my hope is solely in Jesus Christ and nothing else? They would have cut that part out of the interview, right? Yep. Or they wouldn't have invited him back or something like that. And that's the problem. They want to be popular. And he's really driving this home right now, because you're seeing all the conservative or fundamental type things, whatever you want to call it, he's ditching all of that. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed it. He wants to have it all. Homosexual, that's fine. We'll bless it. You know, we won't bless the marriage, but we'll bless the people. What's the difference? Right? And he's just pulling these things apart because that's what the world wants. All these variations. Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is constantly under attack. But the best attacks are when they just slightly tweak things. But even in those small changes is where you turn it from the true gospel to the false gospel. Yeah. And the false gospel of Jesus doesn't save anybody. It gives a false sense of security, a false hope. That's the entire answer was a false hope. And a false view that everyone's going to heaven. In the end, without Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear, they'll end up in death, they'll end up in hell. And the Bible says, I'm reminded, this is a haunting verse when you think about it. I didn't write exactly where it's at, but it says when people go to hell, they will see the devil. Yeah. And they'll look narrowly upon them and they'll say, this is the one that did deceive the nations. Yeah. This one, he's the one. And that's sad. Is all the pull today, all the deception, all the lies that he's orchestrated. But eternity's at stake. We got to continue to preach, teach, witness the truth to this lost world. Hey, our voices are outnumbered, amen? They're not asking me to go on 60 Minutes and ask what my hope is, right? They're not going to ask me. That's not going to happen. There are more voices that they have, but I'm reminded over and over again that God has never needed more numbers ever. Yeah. when it's a war, when it's getting the word out, anything. Yeah. He's never needed that. All he needs are people. And some of the, you know, as you go through the New Testament, some of the people that he touched got the word out to countless people because he touched their heart. Their lives were never the same, and they just blazed it. They just took it to everybody, and that's what we need to do as well. All God has ever required is faith and obedience and the truth in Jesus Christ. And that's where he established the true church. You know, whether you want to call it Catholic or whatever, the true church is with Jesus Christ. He's the head of it, not some man here down on earth. And we're to preach and teach and help people to come to Jesus Christ. And then when they come, our job's to disciple them that are saved. How to lead others to Christ, how to grow in holiness, grace, and mercy. And our job's not to build the fanciest building, right? That's not our job. Or to amass a huge fortune. I mean, who knows? A couple years ago, they got in trouble for money laundering.
Yeah.
The Vatican did. There's so much money over there and everything else. Our job's to be an ambassador for Christ. Back to the question, is man fundamentally good? Is man's heart fundamentally good? No. It's the opposite. Fundamentally wicked.
Right.
And man's heart's deceptive. You know what people need? They need the truth.
Amen.
Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world or the world to come. And it's sad that we have to get up and talk about this. But on the other hand, I'm kind of glad. Because like I said, when it's the worst deception are the ones that are really close to true Christianity. But the more that they get away from it, I pray that the more people will wake up and say, you know what? I'm tired of it.
Yeah. Amen.
Whether it's like the church down the road, or maybe it's some of these Catholics that say, you know what? I'm tired of it. They're walking away from everything they've taught us before.
Yeah.
Right? Did the Bible change? No. Men's hearts changed. Popular opinions change, but I'm glad that our God doesn't change.
Amen.
He's still there to save. If we just confess, right? That's what I did. And he saved my soul. Thankful
Amen.
For that. So.